your Bible, if you would, with me tonight and open with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 85 tonight. Just a moment, we're going to consider together the entirety of this psalm. Psalm 85 this evening. This psalm was intended to be used by the congregation of Israel in their worship. It was considered a song to be sung. And the theme of this psalm is a theme that I think is often discussed, yet sometimes not often enough experienced. The theme of this psalm is the theme of revival. There's a reality that within the realm of Christianity, there is a need for a true spirit-led revival. It's a need in our world today. It's a need within our own country today, and I think we would have to admit that even within our own church, there is a need for the true spirit of revival. The question that comes to us then is, how can we know revival, and how will we know when it does come? Psalm 85 is going to help us with that theme of the spirit of revival, and I want you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. We'll read down through the end of the psalm, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing upon our study tonight. Psalm 85, 1 says, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Let's pray together, please. Father, we thank you for tonight, and we thank you for the opportunity again to come and study together the Word of God. I thank you for this psalm. I thank you for the theme of revival. Oh, Lord, that we would see a working of the Spirit of God within our hearts and within our lives, within our midst. And Father, we would be a people ready and a heart prepared to receive that work which you desire to do within us. And Father, I pray that we would understand revival for what it is and look to you and pray, seeking that wonderful working of the Spirit of God. So Lord, we pray tonight that you would teach us, that we would be receptive and ready to receive from thy word. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Many today long for revival. We speak about it. We pray about it. Yet I think many are looking for revival in the wrong way. They're looking for the wrong thing. Many today are looking at revival as that which is miraculous. Many are looking for revival the same way that the Israelites looked to Jesus Christ in his day, always looking for a sign. Revival is more than an experience that is once enjoyed. It is to be that which produces a lasting fruit within our lives, within our ministry. What we are in need of today is true revival, lasting revival. Sometimes the image of revival within our mind is that image of a congregation in which the front of the auditorium is filled, which people are just kind of falling all over the altar, and there's this wonderful movement in one simple service or a week of services, and somehow we think that that is what true revival really is. But folks, true revival and the true reviving of God's people, I really believe has more to do with God's people getting back to doing things God's way consistently and continually. The early church knew something of this revival that we talk of. For the early church, when it first came alive, the Bible says that folks were added to the church daily as such would be numbered. The reality is that there were folks that were saved and baptized and added to the local church on a regular basis. The church was growing, so much so that there was the need to add offices such as deacons so that the work of the ministry could go forward and it could be organized in a simple fashion, that no one's needs would be lost. The church was a growing church. It's a living, vital organism. And the reality is, when we speak of revival, we're speaking of God's people getting back to that way of living in which God's people do according to God's word, and the Spirit of God is moving and His power is seen and known. Tonight I want us to discover three truths concerning revival from this psalm. Because as we begin to look to a new year and as we consider what God has for us, one of the things I believe that God desires and has always desired for us is that God's people would do things His way, that He desires to bless. Again, we go back to our study in 1 John, and we find that John is writing to a people who had lost sight of the fact that what God desired was for them to enjoy the fullness of His fellowship. Sometimes the church begins to think that that spirit and that moving of revival isn't the norm. But folks, it's supposed to be. Because God longs to walk in fellowship with His believers, with His church. And John said, I want you to know the fullness of that fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And so we are discovering in 1 John how we can know that fellowship and fullness of joy that comes. As we experience that fellowship with Him and that renewal of relationship, there can be then a spirit of revival. I want you to see three things with me tonight about this revival. First of all, I want you to note with me the remembrance of revival. The remembrance of revival. Look at the first three verses again, please. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. As we begin to discover the truth about revival, we discover that the psalmist remembered a days gone by, and he remembers the goodness of the Lord. David writes and he begins to share with us the reality of the remembrance of that time where God was moving amongst His people. He remembers the goodness of the Lord. Now I recognize and understand that we realize from the scripture that you and I cannot live in our past. You understand that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 11 through 14 reminds us that we are to forget those things which are behind and reach forth to those things which are before and to press toward the mark. We can't just live in the past. But it doesn't hurt us to remember that which God has done. I believe the reference here is to do with those things or those events of the past. And we have an exhortation given to us throughout Scripture that we are not to forget the wonderful works of the Lord. In fact, if you were to go to Psalm 78, you would realize that the psalmist said that he would be remiss, that he would be wrong for him to hide the goodness of the Lord to the next generation. He said, I desire to declare God's goodness to them. It's important that we remember the goodness of the Lord. We're not to try to live in the past, to live in the glory days, so to speak, but we are to remember the goodness of our God. And the psalmist here remembers the goodness of the Lord. The seed of revival is planted as we reflect upon the wonderful works of our God. When you and I consider His goodness toward us, we find our heart filled with gratitude, or at least we should. If you sit back and you begin to count the blessings of God within your life, If you begin to remember that day in which the Lord Jesus Christ came to you, the day in which you were saved, and you begin to see how He worked in your life from that day forward, and you see the goodness of the Lord, and you can count your blessings, naming them one by one. Can you honestly recount those blessings and not be filled with a spirit of thanksgiving? If not, then let me say this to you. You need the spirit of revival. Because something is wrong within your heart in life if you don't have a spirit of gratitude for the wonderful works of Almighty God. If you have no voice of praise upon your lips, you are in need of the spirit of revival, because, folks, your heart at this moment in time is cold and it's dying. There is the need for that spirit of revival. The psalmist looks and says six times, "Thou hast." He is remembering the goodness of God. I want you to see with me more about the goodness of God that he remembers. He says in verse 1, "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto the land." Surely all of us could say, as the psalmist did, that the Lord has been favorable unto us. He has been favorable unto our land. We have freedom in this land to worship our God. We have freedom still in this land to tell others about Jesus Christ and to share the good news of the gospel without fear of persecution. God has been good to us. God has blessed us in our land. And yet we could also look and honestly say, God has been good to our church. God has been good to our home. God has been favorable unto us. And the psalmist says, I remember the goodness of the Lord. Honestly, folks, when's the last time you stopped and took time to recount God's blessings in your life? When's the last time you took time to reflect upon the wonder of your salvation and the work of your sanctification? See, the Bible says that he which hath begun a good work in you will continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ. He's continually working in you because you're not perfect yet. You have not already attained. That's why we have to be pressing on to the mark. Our God's been good to us. He's been favorable unto us. So often that which keeps us from knowing the revival of the Lord in the present is that our view of God has declined. And our view of God has declined because we have forgotten that He has been good unto us. Have you ever began to question and wonder about the goodness of God? Sometimes we can do that, I think, in our present day. We look at the circumstances and things aren't going the way that we want. We have questions as to why God would do the things that He's done within our life. It just doesn't seem to make sense to us. We may be confused by it all. But we need to take the time to recount His goodness to us. God can bring the spirit of revival as we remember His goodness. And I would encourage you even this week to take some time to recount His goodness to us. But we're also reminded, secondly, that the psalmist remembered God's grace. He declares that God is gracious. Look what he says at the end of verse 1. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. The psalmist remembers the grace of God. He had brought back his people. He had forgiven their sins. Their sins are now under the blood. Truly, folks, our God has not only been good to us, but He has been gracious to us. Our God is gracious to us continually. Our God has given to us that which we never deserved. Folks, we deserve the bondage of sin. Yet God in His grace has set us free. We deserve to be under the penalty of sin, yet God has forgiven our debt. We deserve one day to stand solely accountable for every sin. Yet God has hidden, God has placed and buried that sin under the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have been redeemed. We have been washed clean as whiter than snow. Our God's been gracious to us. And He continues to be gracious to us. He gives us that which we do not deserve. Christian, as you and I reflect upon the grace of God in our lives, I think we will certainly see and trust that He can do that same work in the lives of others. Part of what we want to see through a spirit of revival and this moving of the Spirit of God, that the power of God will be known upon a church, is to see others receive of the wonderful grace of God and to be saved. Folks, our God is still able to save today. The world is waxing worse and worse, yes. We are growing and going deeper into our sin, yes. The darkness is growing within our world, within our culture today. That is true. But the darker that it gets, the brighter our light will shine. So let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Allow your life to be a channel of blessing that others might see and know of the wonderful grace of God. But folks, you and I will never share that grace of God until we appreciate that grace of God within our own life. Until we take the time to reflect upon His goodness and His grace. Finally, the psalmist remembers the mercy of God. He remembers the mercy of God. Look at verse 3. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. In grace, God gives us what we do not deserve. In mercy, God withholds from us what we do rightfully deserve. The psalmist says, you have been gracious to us. We deserve death. We deserve hell. We deserve to know the fierceness of His wrath. Yet God has taken away that wrath and turned Himself from His anger. Folks, that was done at the moment of your salvation. And yet I'm reminded of His mercies that are new every morning. It continues to take place day by day. I wonder how often, and again, as I ask these questions, I think you understand that we can only sometimes grasp things from our own human perspective. So please don't think that I'm belittling God in these concepts. But I want you to think about it from our own mindset, if you could, because that's about all that we can comprehend by. I wonder how often God becomes angered because of our continual wrong actions and our wrong attitudes. Because folks, I have to be honest with you, if you did to me what we often do to God on a regular basis, I don't think my anger would cease from you. And I don't think yours would cease from me. Yet God's mercies are new every morning. How great is His faithfulness to us. Sometimes we must think that God would grow disheartened by our lack of faith and our lack of zeal. It's amazing to me how easy it is for us just to not be able to walk by faith. The Bible makes it very clear that's how God wants you and I to live. And by the way, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And He makes it possible for you and I to walk and live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Folks, in simple terms, faith is simply trusting God to be God. Right? And we can't walk by faith, which means we don't trust God to be who He has declared Himself to be. You would think in our own experience that that will cause us to be discouraged and disheartened. Yet our God continues to show mercy to us. He keeps His promises. He continues to work within our lives. He chastens us and He reproves us. He seeks to set us aright. Our God is merciful. And the psalmist says, I remember the goodness of God. I remember the grace of God. I remember His mercy to us. In light of those remembrances, therefore, we can be stirred again to a new and a fresh reviving work. For if God could do it then, can He not do it now? That spirit that you had on the day that you were saved, that zeal and that excitement, that boldness, you know, that can still live within your heart today because God can do that work again. By the way, who gave that to you at the moment of your salvation? The Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And greater is He that is still in you than he that is in the world. That boldness is still ours. That zeal can still be ours. That love can still be ours. The problem is we too often remove ourselves from fellowship with Him. We allow our heart to grow cold and wane in our relationship with Him. I want you to consider with me just for a few moments that which the Lord has done. I want you to consider with me the fact that our church has been in existence now for over 50 years, growing closer now to 60. We've had a ministry in this region of the world, a region that's not really known to have strong, independent, fundamental Baptist churches, not churches that are able to support themselves. It's just not the norm in this region of the world. Yet this church for over those 50 years has seen hundreds come through its doors, has seen entire families have their eternal destinies altered through the ministry of our church, has seen people grow in the Lord. Men have been called to preach and sent out from this church. Hundreds of thousands of dollars have been invested into eternity through the support of missions. God has been good to us. He's been gracious to us. He's been merciful to us. And folks, He still is. And the work that He did, He wants to still do. I think I've shared this with you before. I'll share it again. But on whole, churches are started, peak, and die within the first 50 years of their existence. Folks, God still wants to do a work within us. God has us here for a reason, a plan, and a purpose. What we need is a spirit within our heart of revival. That I would remember the goodness of God. That I would remember His grace toward me and His mercy to me. As the psalmist understood and remembered, he finds himself now making the request for revival. Look at verse 4 through 7. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. As the psalmist considered the goodness and grace and mercy of God, he is now stirred to petition the Lord to do that work again. In these verses, these four verses, the psalmist petitions the Lord over and over again to bring a change within the people of God. And the climax of that prayer is found in verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? The heart of the psalmist was a heart that longed for revival. He longed to see God do His work again. He knew that God had done it before, and he wants God now to again revive His people, to use them, that the power of God would be seen through them. I wonder tonight, do we really want revival? For if we really wanted revival, would that not be the petition in our hearts and upon our lips? Folks, you have to understand what the psalmist is really praying for. Again, folks, it's one thing to talk about revival amongst ourselves. It is wholly a different thing to pray to God for it. Because, folks, understand, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. If you ask anything in my name, if you ask anything according to my will, I will do it. Do you understand, folks? It is the will of God, the desire of God for His people to be revived. And if we really want
revival, it will become the true petition of our heart. And that petition is for God's people to be changed. And that begins with you and me. Do we really want that revival? The psalmist prayed and asked God to give revival. He was longing to experience that reality. Do you want to have that reality of revival this year? Are you happy with the status quo? As long as everything stays the same at First Baptist Church, I'll be happy. I think some folks will be very happy there this year. I'll be honest, I don't like the status quo, never have. I want to see us grow. I want to see us go forward. And I want to see God do a work through us. That means I have to change. And so do you. And the psalmist prayed for revival. I want you to notice with me, though, the motivation for that prayer. Look at the end of verse 6. That thy people may rejoice in thee. Understand the motivation? That thy people may rejoice, and the next two words are so important, in thee. That's when true revival begins, when God's people begin to delight and rejoice in the Lord. True revival happens when God's people's devotion is centered on the person of God. Wilt thou not revive your people again, that they and we might rejoice in thee? And folks, this is where I think we get off track when we speak of revival. This is where I think we often miss the boat, even when we pray for it. Our motivation, I think, too often is wrong. We want to see an outpouring of revival for our benefit. And we want to see an outpouring of revival for our credit. Revival too often has become centered on man, but true revival centers on God. Sometimes I've listened to folks over the years of ministry as I sat in different prayer meetings, sometimes with other pastors and other things, and I hear them talk about and pray for revival. And I think in my own heart and life, you know, if we're going to pray that prayer, then we ought to be looking for God's work, not our credit. See, everything that we do ought to bring glory to God, should it not? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Sometimes we're longing for revival so that we can receive the credit, so we can see this outpouring of God, how great that will be. How that would benefit us, how that would benefit our church, if there would just be a revival. It's the wrong motivation. The motivation of revival is that God's people would get back to rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Yet so often it is so easy for us in our human flesh, even though the Spirit might be willing, but our flesh is so often weak that what we do is focus upon our circumstances. We focus upon ourselves. We are a self-centered, selfish people. And we believe the world revolves around us. It never has, and it never will. Everything centers on Jesus Christ. And the psalmist says, I am motivated that your people would rejoice in you. David Dixon said this, when God changes the cheer of his people, their joy should not be in the gift, but in the giver. We ought to rejoice in the Lord. So tonight, let me again ask, are you praying for revival? Are you asking God to do a work in us that we might once again glory in the Lord and to rejoice in Him? Or are you asking for a sign that we might receive some honor and glory? You'll be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ, while upon the earth,
May the statement of the Jews, all they seek is a sign. Why was that an offense to him? Folks, they wanted to see a sign of God's power, but not have the person of that power. They wanted a manifestation, not a relationship. They wanted a sign when the Son was there. He ought to have been offended by such desire of the people. All they seek is a sign when the very Son of God was in their presence. We ought to be glorying in the Lord. True revival remembers the works of the Lord, and it petitions God with the right motive. Finally, it anticipates revival. Look at verse 8 down through verse 13. Psalmist says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Do you hear his anticipation? There's a readiness for revival. A readiness for revival. The psalmist is here waiting with expectancy for the Lord's response to his request. He has just asked God for a revival, and he says in verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. He was ready for his response. Do you believe that there can be revival again? See, the psalmist believed that the Lord again would favor his people. He would speak unto them peace. Therefore, I think we should say it clearly tonight that all would understand revival is known to those who have the faith to believe that it will come. We have to have the faith to believe that God will revive his people again. Folks, do you believe that God wants to do a work? The psalmist says, I'm sitting with expectation, waiting for God's favor again to be upon his people. I will wait for his response. Are we waiting and looking with expectancy? Do we anticipate that the Lord will do that work again? Do we believe that those whose hearts have been hardened by sin can again be given a heart of flesh? Do we believe that those who have so often rejected the gospel can one day fall before the Lord in repentance and ask for his salvation? Do you believe that another generation can rise up from this church and go forth as a strong army for the Lord and have a greater impact than this generation that went before them? And by the way, that ought to be our goal. The older generation ought to desire and train and pray that the younger generation displace them and do greater exploits than they ever did. Because that was God's intent. They're given greater opportunity and greater privileges. They ought to do greater things for God. My children are supposed to be stronger than I am. They're supposed to be equipped to do more than what I could do. The generations that follow us should be stronger than the ones before. But the problem is, we haven't been seeking God's power and revival, and they have been getting weaker and weaker, and the church then wanes in its influence. Partly, folks, because we haven't done our job in training and bringing them up. The question again is, are we ready for revival? The psalmist goes on and he warns us that if we are ready for revival, there's going to be a need for us to meet some requirements for revival. He goes on again. I want you to see what he says. Verse 8, let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. If we're going to know revival, then folks, our faith must be more than just vain words. Real faith puts truth into action. It's important that we not again turn to the folly, but we can't go back to the former things of old. We are to put off once and for all the works of the flesh, the garment of the old man, and put on the garment of the new, and walk in righteousness and holiness. We will do so only when we fear the Lord. I like the words of Samuel, only fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. There's a need for us to be ready and meet the requirements for revival. When those requirements are met, there will be results. I want you to see what they are. Verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. When we meet the requirements for revival, we will know mercy and truth. We will know mercy as we confront ourselves with the truth. That's how they are met together. When you and I live according to the truth, according to the Word of God, and we begin to submit ourselves to Him, we can experience and know the very mercy of God. We will walk in righteousness, and God will give us peace. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It's interesting, I didn't even think about it this morning when Tim mentioned that we would sing songs of love for Valentine's Day. I wasn't even thinking about Valentine's Day, sorry, on the 14th. I know that doesn't sound good as a husband that I haven't thought yet about Valentine's Day. I already bought her roses though. Okay, I got those earlier in the week, but we're going to be away this week, so I wasn't really thinking about Valentine's Day on the 14th. But I began to think about it this afternoon. Our message this morning was on love. And now we have that righteousness and peace are kissing each other. So there's Valentine's Day all wrapped up for you. Sorry. But you know, the truth is, God gives us peace when we walk in righteousness, does He not? That's the result of a heart that's revived with God. So again, I ask you, do we really want revival? Are we willing to pray for revival? I believe with all my heart that God longs to visit His people again and bring His power from on high. I believe honestly, folks, it's His desire in this day and age, which we often believe are the last days. And in some ways, that's a legitimate statement because we're in the last times. Now, those last days may last for quite some time, yet we don't know. But folks, I really believe in this age of grace, what God really wants to do is have a people in every location, that through them He might show His power to a lost and a dying world. That they would see His light, that they would know of His salvation, and that they would be able to respond, either to accept or to reject. But God so desires that there be a church that proclaims the gospel for His namesake. And what He needs is a people who are ready to be channels of blessing through which His power can flow. And when that happens, that's when we have what we term revival. It may not be seen in the fact that, oh, there are week after week scores of people laying across the altar weeping in tears. You know what it might be simply seen in? That through this church, and through these people, those that would come to know Christ would be saved, baptized, and added to this church consistently and regularly. That's what took place in the early church, was it not? They went out with the good news of the gospel, and folks responded. We saw some massive numbers of 2,000 and 3,000 and 5,000 in the early church. But folks, what was happening was that consistently people were being added to the local body of Christ. And that's what can and should be happening today. It doesn't have to be in 5,000 or in 500. It might be 5 or 6 or 7 a year, but it ought to be happening. It ought to be within our heart a desire for the power of God to work in us and through us, that we would be light and salt in the earth. there should be from us a joy that springs forth because of the work of the Spirit of God within our lives. But the question is our heart ready for revival? We can prepare our heart as we remember and reflect upon the goodness of God. But then we also have to petition God and be serious about that petition. Lord, will you bring revival that your people again would rejoice in you? And once we have taken the time to petition for that revival, we ought to ready our heart for that revival and to live with a great expectancy that what he has promised, he is able to perform. And our God, folks, is able. He's done it before. He wants to do it again. If his people are ready, if we're willing to set aside our own selfish desires and our own petty problems and begin to center again and focus on Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. We ought to get back, folks, to the simplicity of the way of life for the believer. And I'm convinced that's what John is writing to us in his first epistle, that we would know fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ and know the fullness of that fellowship. That leads, folks, to a spirit of revival and the power of God working through his people to see his work done. But Christ has to become the center, and he must increase and we must decrease. We've got to get out of the way and be ready to be channels of blessing for God to flow through. Let's pray together, please, and then we'll close. Father, we thank